Chapter 28, page 335. The Solitariness of Christ's Death. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones.
Zechariah 13, 7. Having noticed the kind of death Christ died, and the vindication of his innocency by the honorable title providentially affixed to the cross, we are now to consider the manner in which he endured the cross, and that was solitarily, meekly, and instructively. His solitude in suffering is plainly expressed in the scripture now before us. It cannot be doubted but the prophet in this place speaks of Christ, if you consider Matthew 26, 31, where you find these words applied to Christ by himself. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will
smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Besides, the title God here gives him, the man that is my fellow, is too great for any creature in heaven or earth besides Christ. In these words we have, 1. The commission given to the sword by the Lord of hosts. Awake, O sword, and smite, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, at whose command all creatures exist, who with the word of his mouth can command what weapons and instruments of death he pleased, calls here for the sword. Not the rod, gently to chasten, but the sword to destroy. The strokes and thrusts of the sword are mortal, and he bids it to awake and smite. It is as if the Lord had said, Come forth out of thy scabbard, O sword of justice. Thou hast been hid there a long time. Now awake and glitter. Thou shalt drink royal blood, such as thou never didst shed. Number 2. The person against whom it is commissioned, my shepherd, and the man that is my fellow. This shepherd can be no other than Christ, who is often in Scripture styled a shepherd, yea, the chief shepherd, the prince of pastors, who redeemed, feeds, guides, and preserves the flock of God's elect, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, and John 10, verse 11. This is he whom he also styles the man his fellow, his other self. You have the sense of it in Philippians 2, verse 6. He was in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Against Christ his fellow, the delight of his soul, the sword here receives its commission. Number 3. You have here the consequence of this deadly stroke upon the shepherd, the scattering of the sheep. By the sheep, understand that little flock, the disciples, which followed this shepherd till he was smitten, that is, apprehended by his enemies, and they were scattered. They all forsook him and fled. Thus Christ was left alone amidst his enemies. Not one dare make a stand for him, or own him in that hour of his danger. Number 4. Here is a gracious mitigation of the sad dispersion. I will turn my hand upon the little ones. By little ones he means the same that before he called sheep, but the expression is designedly varied to show their feebleness and weakness, which appeared in their relapse from Christ. And by turning his hand upon them, understand God's gracious restoration and gathering of them again after their sad dispersion, so that they shall not be lost, though scattered for the present. For after the Lord was risen, he went before them into Galilee, as he promised, Matthew 28, verse 10, and gathered them again by a gracious hand, so that not one of them was lost but the son of perdition. Hence I observe, Christ's dearest friends forsook and left him alone in the time of his greatest distress and danger. And here let us inquire, who were the sheep that were scattered from their shepherd and left him alone? What was their sin in so doing, and what the causes and the issue of it? Roman numeral 1. Who were the sheep thus dispersed and scattered from their shepherd when he was smitten? It is evident they were those precious ones that he had gathered to himself, who had long followed him and dearly loved him, and whom he loved. They were persons that had left all and followed him, until that time faithfully continued with him in his temptations, Luke 22:28, and were all resolved so to do, though they should die with him, Matthew 26:35. Roman numeral 2. But did they indeed adhere faithfully to him? No, they all forsook him and fled. These sheep were scattered. This was not indeed a total and final apostasy, yet it was a very sinful and sad relapse. For number one, it was against the very articles of agreement which they had sealed to Christ at their first admission into his service. He had told them in the beginning what they must resolve. If any man come to me and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:26-27. Accordingly, they submitted to these terms and told him they had left all and followed him. Mark 10:28. After this engagement made to Christ, they now sin. Number two, it was against the very principles of grace implanted by Christ in their hearts. They were sanctified persons, in whom dwelt the love and fear of God. By these, they were strongly inclined to adhere to Christ in the time of his sufferings, as appears by the honest resolves they had made. Grace strongly inclined them to duty, their corruptions swayed them the contrary way. Grace bade them stand, corruption bade them fly. Grace told them it was their duty to share in the sufferings as well as the glory of Christ. Corruption represented these sufferings as intolerable and bade them shift for themselves while they might, so that they sinned against light and the loving constraints thereof. I grant it was sudden, surprising temptation, yet it cannot be imagined that for so long a time they were without any debate or reasonings respecting their duty. Number three, it was much against the honor of their Lord and Master. By their sinful flight, they exposed the Lord Jesus to the contempt and scorn of his enemies. This, some conceive, is implied in the question of the high priest. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. John 18:19. He asked him of his disciples, how many he had, and what was become of them now. And what was the reason they forsook their master and left him to shift for himself when danger appeared? But to these questions Christ made no reply. He would not accuse them to their enemies, though they had deserted him. But doubtless it did not a little reflect upon Christ that there was not one of all his friends that dared own their relation to him in a time of danger. Number three, it was against their own solemn promise made to him before his apprehension to live and die with him. They had given their word that they would not desert him. Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Matthew 26:35. Here they break their promise to Christ, who never did so with them. He might have told them when he met them afterwards in Galilee, as the Roman soldier told his general, who refused his petition after the war was ended, I did not serve you so at the battle of Actium. Number five, it was against Christ's heart-melting expostulations with them, which should have abode in their hearts while they lived. For when others that followed him went back and walked no more with him, Jesus said to these very men that now forsook him at last, will ye also go away? John 6:67. Will you also forsake me? Whatever others do, I expect better things of you. Number six, it was against the warning of a late direful example in the fall of Judas. In him, as in a glass, they might have seen how fearful a thing it is to apostatize from Christ. They had heard Christ's dreadful threats against him. They were present when he called him the son of perdition, John 18:11. They had heard Christ say of him, good had it been for that man if he had never been born, an expression that might alarm the deadest heart. They saw he had left Christ the evening before, and that very day in which they fled, he hanged himself. And yet they fly. After all this, they forsake Christ. Number seven, it was against the law of love, which should have knit them closer to Christ and to one another. If, to avoid the present shock of persecution, they had fled, yet surely they should have kept together, praying, watching, encouraging, and strengthening one another. But as they all forsook Christ, so they forsook one another. For it is said they should go, every man to his own, and leave Christ alone. John 16:32. That is, says Beza, every man to his own house and to his own business. Number eight, their departure was accompanied with some offense at Christ. For so he tells them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Matthew 26:31. The Greek word means, you shall be scandalized at me or in me. Something the scandal they took at Christ was this, that when they saw he was fallen into his enemy's hands and could no longer defend himself, they then began to question whether he were the Christ or no, since he could not defend himself from his enemies. Others more rightly understand it of their shameful flight from Christ, seeing it was not now safe to abide longer with him. As he gave himself up, they thought it advisable to provide as well as they could for themselves, and somewhere or other to take refuge from the present storm which had overtaken him. But what were, Roman numeral 3, the grounds or reasons of their forsaking him? Number 1. God's suspending aids of his grace. They were not wont to do so. They never did so afterwards. They would not have done so now, had there been influences of power, zeal, and love from heaven upon them. But how then should Christ have borne the heat and burden of the day? How should he have trod the winepress alone? How should his sorrows have been extreme, unmixed, unmitigated, if they had adhered faithfully to him? No, it must not be. Christ must not have the least relief or comfort from any creature, and therefore that he might be left alone to grapple hand to hand with the wrath of God and of men, the Lord for a time withholds his encouraging, strengthening influences from them, and then, like Samson, when he had lost his locks, they were weak as other men. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, saith the Apostle, Ephesians 6:10. If that be withheld, our resolutions and purposes melt away before temptation, as snow before the sun. Number 2. The temptation was great. As they were weaker than they were used to be, so the temptation was stronger than any they had met. It is called their hour and the power of darkness, Luke 22:53. A sifting, winnowing hour, verse 46. Oh, it was a dark and cloudy day. Never had the disciples met such a whirlwind, such a furious storm before. The devil desired but to have the winnowing of them in that day, and so would have sifted and winnowed them, that their faith had utterly failed, had not Christ secured it by his prayer for them. Number 3. Their remaining corruptions, yet unmortified, concurred. Their knowledge was but little, and their faith feeble. On account of their weakness in grace, they were called little ones in the text. And as their graces were weak, so their corruptions were strong. Their unbelief and carnal fears grew powerfully upon them. Do not censure them, reader, in thy thoughts, nor despise them for this thy weakness. Neither say in thy heart, had I been there as they were, I would never have done as they did. They thought as little of doing what they did as you or any of the saints do, and as much did their souls detest and abhor it. But here thou mayest see whither a soul that fears God may be carried, if his corruptions be irritated by strong temptations and God withholds usual influences. Roman numeral 4. Let us view the issue of this sad apostasy, and you shall find it ended better than it began. Though these sheep were scattered for a time, yet the Lord made good his promise in turning his hand upon these little ones to gather them. The morning was overcast, but the evening was clear. Peter repents of his perfidious denial of Christ and never denied him more. All the rest likewise returned to Christ and never forsook him any more. He that was afraid at the voice of a damsel afterwards feared not the frowns of the mighty. And they that durst not own Christ now afterwards confessed him openly before councils and rulers, and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Acts 5:41. They that were now as timorous as hares, and started at every sound, afterwards became bold as lions, and feared not any danger, but sealed their confession of Christ with their blood. For though at this time they forsook him, it was by surprisal. Though they forsook him, they still loved him. Though they fled from him, there still remained a gracious principle in them. The root of the matter was still in them, which recovered them again. Though they forsook Christ, yet Christ never forsook them. He loved them still. Go tell the disciples and tell Peter that I go before you into Galilee. Mark 16, verse 7. Let them not think that I so remember their unkindness as to own them no more. No, I love them still. Inference number 1. Did the disciples forsake Christ, though they had such strong persuasions and resolutions never to do it? Then we see that self-confidence is a sin incident to the best of men. They little thought their hearts would have proved so base and deceitful as they found them when they were tried. Though all men forsake thee, saith Peter, yet will not I. Good man, he resolved honestly, but he knew not what a feather he should be in the wind of temptation if God once left him to his own fears. Little reason have the best of saints to depend upon their inherent grace, let their stock be as large as it may. The angels left to themselves quickly left their own habitations, Jude 6. Upon which one well observes that the best of created perfections are of themselves defective. Every excellency without the prop of divine preservation is but a weight which tends to a fall. The angels in their innocency were but frail without God's support. Even grace itself is but a creature, and therefore purely dependent. What becomes of the stream if the fountain supply it not? What continuance hath the reflection in the glass if the man that looks into it turn away his face? The constant supplies of the Spirit of Jesus Christ are the food and fuel of all our graces. The best of men will show themselves but men if God leave them. He who hath renewed them must also keep them. It is safer to be humble with one talent than proud with 10. Yea, better to be a humble worm than a proud angel. Adam had more advantage to maintain his station than any of us, but though he was created upright and had no inherent corruption to endanger him, he fell. And shall we be self-confident after such instances of human frailty? Alas, Christian, how canst thou contend with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness? Be not high-minded, but fear. Consider well the instances of Noah, Lot, David, and Hezekiah, who all fell by temptations, yea, and that when one would think they had never been better provided to resist them. Lot fell after the Lord had thrust him out of Sodom, and his eyes had seen the direful punishment of sin. Hell, as it were, rained upon them out of heaven. Noah, in like manner, immediately after God's wonderful and astonishing preservation of him in the ark, when he saw a world of men and women perish in the floods for their sins. David, after the Lord had settled the kingdom on him, which for sin he rent from Saul, and given him rest in his house. Hezekiah was but just up from a great sickness, wherein the Lord wrought a wonderful salvation for him. Did such men, and at such times, when one would think no temptations should have prevailed, fall? Then let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Number 2. Did Christ stand his ground and go through with his suffering work when all that had followed him forsook him? Then, a resolved adherence to God and duty, though left alone, without company or encouragement, is Christ-like and truly excellent. You shall have better company than that which has forsaken you in the way of God. Elijah complains, "They have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." 1 Kings 19, verse 10. But all this did not discourage him in following the Lord. Still he was very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Paul complains, "At my first answer no man stood by me, all men forsook me. Nevertheless the Lord stood with me." 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. And as the Lord stood by him, so he stood by his God alone, without any aid or support from men. How great a proof of integrity is this! He that professes Christ for company will also leave him for company. But to be faithful to God when forsaken of man, to be a Lot in Sodom, a Noah in a corrupted generation, oh, how excellent is it! It is sweet to travel over this earth to heaven in the company of the saints that are bound thither with us, if we can. But if we can have no company, we must not be discouraged from going on. It is not unlikely that, before you have gone many steps farther, you may have cause to say, "Never less alone than when alone." Number 3. Did the disciples thus forsake Christ, and yet were all recovered at last? Then though believers are not privileged from backsliding, yet by the grace of God they shall be recovered. Though they fall, they shall rise again. Micah 7, verse 8. The highest flood of natural zeal and resolution may ebb and be wholly dried up, but saving grace is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4, 14. The purpose of God, the frame and constitution of the new covenant, the meritorious and prevalent intercession of Jesus Christ, give the believer abundant security. My Father, which gave them me, saith Christ, is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 10:29. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. Every person committed to Christ by the Father shall be brought by him to the Father, and not one wanting. Among the glorious promises, this is one: I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. As the fear of God in our hearts pleads in us against sin, so our potent intercessor in heaven pleads for us with the Father. Upon these grounds we may, as the Apostle, Romans 8:34-35, triumph in that full security which God hath given us, and say, What shall separate us from the love of God? Understand it either of God's love to us, as Calvin, Beza, and Martyr do, or of our love to God, as Ambrose and Augustine do. It is true in both senses, and a most comfortable truth. Number 4. Did the sheep fly when the shepherd was smitten? Did such men and so many forsake Christ in the trial? Then learn how sad a thing it is for the best of men to be left to their own carnal fears in the day of temptation. This was it that made those good men shrink away so shamefully from Christ in that trial. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Proverbs 29:25. Oh, what work will this unruly passion make, if the fear of God do not overrule it? Helvidius Priscus, when, for doing what he thought his duty in the Senate, he was threatened by Vespasian that he should die, nobly replied, Did I ever tell you that I was immortal? Do what you will, and I will do what I ought. It is in your power to put me to death unjustly, and in me to die like a Roman. And shall a Christian see his steadfastness outdone by a heathen? Oh, think what mischief your fears may do yourselves and others. Learn to trust God with your life, liberty, and comforts in the way of your duty, and do not so magnify his erring creatures as to be scared by their threats from your God and your duty. The politic design of Satan herein is to affright you out of your coverts, where you are safe, into the net. I will enlarge on this no further. I have elsewhere laid down 14 rules for its cure. That is, in his book, called Saint Indeed. Number 5. Learn hence how much a man may differ from himself, according as the Lord is with him, or withdrawn from him. Where is he that does not experience this? Sometimes bold and courageous, despising dangers, bearing down all discouragements in the strength of zeal and love to God. At another time faint, feeble, and discouraged at everything. Whence is this but from the different administrations of the Spirit, who sometimes imparts more, and sometimes less, of his gracious influence? These very men that fled now could, when the Spirit was more abundantly shed forth upon them, boldly own Christ before the council, and despise all dangers for his sake. We are strong or weak according to the degrees of assisting grace, so that as you cannot take the just measure of a Christian by one act, so neither must they judge of themselves by what they sometimes feel in themselves. But when their spirits are low and their hearts discouraged, they should rather say to their souls, Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. It is low with me now, but it will be better. Number 6. Was the sword drawn against the shepherd, and he left alone to receive its soul-piercing strokes? How should all adore both the justice and the mercy of God so illustriously displayed herein? Here is the triumph of divine justice, and the highest triumph it ever had, to single forth the chief shepherd, the man that is God's fellow, and sheath its sword in his breast for satisfaction. And no less is the mercy and goodness of God signalized in giving the sword a commission against the man his fellow, rather than against us. Why had he not said, Awake, O sword, against the men that are mine enemies, shed the blood of them that have sinned against me, rather than smite the shepherd, and only scatter the sheep? Blessed be God that the dreadful sword was not drawn and brandished against our souls, that God did not bathe it in our blood, that his fellow was smitten, that his enemies might be spared. Oh, what manner of love was this! Blessed be God for Jesus Christ, who received the fatal stroke himself, and hath now so sheathed that sword in its scabbard, that it shall never be drawn any more against those that believe in him. Number 7. Were the sheep scattered when the shepherd was smitten? Learn hence that the best of men know not their own strength till they come to the trial. Little did these holy men imagine such a cowardly spirit had been in them till temptation put it to the proof. Let us therefore be a caution forever to the people of God. You resolve never to forsake Christ, you do well, but so did these, and yet they deserted him. You can never know your own strength till temptation has tried it. It is said in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, that God led the people so many years in the wilderness to prove them and to know them, that is, to make them know what was in their hearts. Little did they think such unbelief, murmurings, discontent, and a spirit bent to backslidings had been in them, until their straits in the wilderness gave them the sad experience. Number 8. Did the dreadful sword of divine justice smite the shepherd, God's own fellow, and at the time when the flock, from whom all its outward comforts arose, were scattered from him? Then learn that the holiest of men have no reason to repine or despond, though God should at once strip them of all their outward and inward comforts together. God took all comfort from Christ, both outward and inward, and are you greater than he? God sometimes takes outward and leaves inward comfort. Sometimes he takes inward and leaves outward comfort. But the time may come when God may strip you of both. This was the case of Job, a favorite of God, who was blessed with outward and inward comforts. Yet the time came when God stripped him of all and made him poor to a proverb, as to all outward comfort, and the venom of his arrows drank up his spirit. Should the Lord deal thus with you, how seasonable and relieving will be the following considerations. Though the Lord deals thus with you, yet this is no new thing. He hath so dealt with others, yea, with Jesus Christ himself. If these things were done to him that never deserved it for any sin of his own, how little reason have we to complain? Nay, for this very reason did this befall Jesus Christ, that similar trials might be sanctified to you. For Jesus Christ passed through such a variety of conditions on purpose that he might take away the curse and leave a blessing against the time that you should come into them. Moreover, though inward comforts and outward comforts were both removed from Christ in one day, yet he wanted not support in the absence of both. How relieving a consideration is this. Behold, saith he, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. John 16:32. Thy God, Christian, can in like manner support thee, when all sensible comforts shrink away together from thy soul and body in one day. Number 9. It deserves a remark that this forsaken condition of Christ immediately preceded the day of his greatest glory and comfort. The greatest darkness is said to be a little before the dawning of the morning. It was so with Christ, it may be so with thee. It was but a little while, and he had better company than that which forsook him. Act therefore your faith upon this, that the most glorious light usually follows the thickest darkness. The louder your groans are now, the louder your triumphs will be hereafter. The horror of your present will but add to the luster of your future state.